Beeler, he began ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa in 2004, served alongside of my pastor and his, Pastor Chuck Smith. He was the pastor and evangelist at Monday Night Live, and he had a live radio program there for nearly 9 years. And then in 2014, he planted and now pastors Vision City Church in Irvine, California. He and his wife, Ruth, just celebrated, I think they've been married now over 11 years, and they have three beautiful children. And I personally am thankful to call Garrett a friend and a co-laborer. He, to me, he's like one of those guys that I can call when I need prayer. He's like a fellow soldier that I stand alongside and I can look to my right or I can look to my left and I know I can go to war with this guy. And those relationships are few and far between. So would you join me in welcoming Pastor Garrett Beeler?
Good morning. I just wanted to say right off the bat, because I've been sitting over there in the back and absolutely getting my face melted off. Just the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, pastor or no pastor, it's like we are men following the Lord, called to do great things in his name. And I want to tell you right now, God has not called you to failure. He has called you to victory. Do you understand that today? I hope that you do. Because so often we will get discouraged. We'll find ourselves in the place where, like Pastor Josh was saying just a moment ago, where, you know, we are getting attacked left and right and dealing with these things that are just so far beyond us, where we're discouraged and we're confused and we're questioning God's love for us. And today is going to be a day where I really believe breakthrough takes place in our lives, in our marriages, with our children, with our personal relationships with the Lord. And so today, I have just 3 points for you, and we're going to be looking mainly in Lamentations chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn there? Point number one, and I've seen this in my own life, where you're dealing with things that are so difficult and so painful and so challenging that you really don't have anybody to turn to except for the Lord. And the longer that we are alive, we see the more weaknesses that we have. And really, as our bodies, our physical bodies are getting older, we find that we have more physical struggles as the years go by. But regardless of that, there is a truth that remains, that even though our physical body may be perishing, our spiritual man can grow stronger at the same time. So point number one, and maybe this is just a word from the Lord for some of us today, is this: make it one more day. Make it one more day. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, it really is the realization of the power that's connected with the spiritual man being renewed every day. Our bodies may be getting older or more broken down by the day, but our spiritual man is being renewed each day. And because of this, my connection with the power of the Holy Spirit working in me, I realize, and I hope that all of us realize today, that nothing can stop me from fulfilling the work of the Lord. I refuse to lose heart because of my emotions, because of my thoughts, or even my bodily aches. And if that wasn't enough, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, upon hearing that, there may have been a few things that have popped into your head as you heard verse 17, but I would like you to read it or even to hear it with the understanding that our afflictions are working for us. The difficulties that you're going through are actually working for you. They're working for you. We've heard from Pastor Jack. We've heard from Pastor Josh. We're going to hear from Pastor Jason and Pastor John later on today. But when a business, let's say, gets to the point where they need to hire someone, it's usually due to the increase of the workload and the fact, really, that just one person can't do it all. So someone is hired to work for the guy that has more work than he can handle. For investments, we invest our money in stocks or other things that we invest in,
And the plan is to have our money work for us. Paul writes that our afflictions work for us. They're working for us. But not just afflictions, he says light afflictions. In the Greek language, that word for light can mean light in weight, quick, or agile. And this light affliction is to be contrasted with what he says at the end of verse 17. This is what it means. A light affliction is working towards a heavy weight of glory. The afflictions that we experience in life are light compared to the glory after light, after life, and are quickly over compared to eternity. Now listen, nobody said that following Jesus was going to be tiptoeing through the tulips. Nobody said that living in this world was going to be easy. Jesus actually said, in this world you will have tribulation. But in verse 18 in 2 Corinthians, just by way of point number one being a preface to where we're going to be at this morning in Lamentations 3, in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I want each of you to understand today that the problems that you face, that you can see with your eyes and are experiencing in your life, are, according to the scriptures, temporary. So we could just say this, if you can see it or feel it or experience it on this earth, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It's the things that you can't see right now. The things that the Lord is working out and having you work through that are producing something in you that is eternal. These are the very things, these light afflictions that we see are working for us, that are making us not only into a vessel of honor, but a vessel that is strong and ready to fulfill the Master's plan. There are moments in life when the Lord allows afflictions to help work out His plan in our spiritual life. And so when we're prone to lean on our own understanding of what I can see and what I can comprehend, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help me, to help us be reminded that if I can see it, it doesn't last. The Lord is working out something in my life that will last for eternity, and that is where my focus must be. And we would probably all say this morning, Lord, please help me. Because for some of us here, we just need to make it one more day. All of us have our own struggles, challenges, obstacles that we are facing, discouragements, and things that we wish that we didn't have to deal with. When Jesus calls you to follow Him, bids you to come and die, the difficulties we face in this world bring us to our knees. Just a couple months ago, we had our senior pastors' conference, and on that panel, there were some of the guys that were here today, and they were talking about guys that we respect and have been doing ministry 30, 40 years. Talking about the struggles, the difficulties, the pain, the personal attacks, the attacks on your family, and how you deal with those things for as long as you're going to be in the ministry. And I couldn't help but, you know, think, as I'm relatively new comparatively to these guys that have been doing it for a long time. Yeah, I served 10 years at Calvary Costa Mesa. Our church turns 5 in January. And I thought to myself, is this something that I want to be doing for 35 more years? Dealing with problems or bad stuff happening or attacks against me, against my family. And you start to think of all the other things that you could be doing that maybe would be less spiritually taxing. really is just anything outside of the center of God's perfect will. Because if you're in the center of God's perfect will, you're in the most dangerous spot to Satan that you can possibly be. And so any removal from that position, even in the slightest degree, would be approved by our enemy, the one who presents himself before the Lord. For parents, maybe some of you here have young children. And I know Josh, you know, has this little beautiful girl, little baby. For you young parents, maybe you're battling sleep deprivation. If you're a parent without kids, you know, you're still staying up way past midnight. We'll enjoy that while it lasts. Because that will probably be the last time you do that voluntarily. I know for me and Ruth, you know, we've kind of set end zones. My wife and I have set end zones for ourselves that are prefaced with something to the effect, we need to just make it until Tuesday. On a daily basis, our end zone is we just need to make it until bedtime. Seriously, no joke. We encourage each other with words such as, don't you dare die until the kids are asleep in bed. Maybe you're struggling financially and you're in between paychecks and you're saying, oh, just make it one more day or it's almost Friday. Maybe you're battling chronic illnesses and you're saying, man, I just need to make it one more day. Maybe your marriage is struggling and you're saying, this is my last day. Let me encourage you, make it one more day. Maybe you're here today and you're in sin. This year has been filled with all types of things that were against God, and you've known it. Maybe you're here as a Christian, and you've been discouraged by your situation or by something that you're dealing with. Something has sucked the life out of you. Maybe you've come to the end of your rope, so to speak. Maybe you can completely relate to what we are about to read from the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, and you can turn there. Verse 18, where he says, and I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. And then verse 19, he says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. You know, it was funny when Pastor Jack was telling Pastor John that he should come up with the idea of having body cams as a pastor. Because public speaking is just such a small fractional part of what you deal with as a pastor. Things discourage me. Things suck the life out of me, distract me. Things hurt me. And then you start to ask yourself, why am I being so affected by these things? Why am I being such a difficult person right now? Why am I saying things that ought not to be said? Why is my attitude not one that glorifies the Lord? As was already established in the book of Job, our enemy Satan does present himself before the Lord, and there are certain demonic entities that have been assigned to you to attack you. It's very interesting. I think there's a thread of the reality of spiritual battle that's going to be interwoven throughout each session today. And we didn't talk about what we were going to be talking on until this morning where we all shared, hey, this is what I feel like the Lord's put upon our heart. You know, months ago now, and I shared this at my own church, but just to the effect that spiritual battles take place, my kids were having a really hard night sleeping. Now, I have my oldest son, Hudson, who's 10. I have my daughter, Ava, who just turned 8 on the 2nd, and who has special needs, and the Lord's been doing some miraculous things in her life. And I have a 1.5-year-old, Harry Harrison, good little boy. You know, usually Hudson sleeps through the night and little Aves is always out like a light. She seriously just conks out and she's done. And, you know, the baby was even starting to sleep more, which I say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. But we had this night, and it was on a night that we were overexhausted as it was. We were just worn out. And of course, it would be on a Saturday evening before I'm supposed to teach at my church on Sunday, where the kids incrementally woke up from 1 a.m. to 4 a.m. And I was ping-ponging, as was my wife, from one kid's room to the other kid's room. Ava wanted me to lay by her, and as soon as she fell asleep, I heard Hudson bolting down the hallway to my room because he had a bad dream. And so I finally wake up from my daughter's bed and go in, and my son's in my spot. And he's big now. And he's just like this. And I'm looking at my comfortable bed that I'm not sleeping in. Finally get him back to sleep and realize that I had not been in bed yet and it was 4 a.m. And that's not the type of party that you don't want stopping until 4 a.m. And I felt like I just had about had it with not sleeping, and I was leaning over the balcony, because in our house, we kind of have this hallway where there's a balcony and railing, and then there's our living room downstairs. And I remember just going up to the balcony, and I leaned on it, and I was looking over, and I just contemplated jumping. All two stories down. No, I'm just kidding. And I was like going, Lord, I can't, I need sleep, Lord. I'm not a good person when I don't sleep, Father. Please help me. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. I asked the Lord to help me. And for some reason, I just prayed, Lord, and would you rebuke the enemy? Because I felt like the enemy was attacking my family. Now, I'm not saying that every time your kids get out of bed, it's like, get behind me, Satan. I mean, as cruel as that can be to a grown-up, to have your children do that, this was something particularly different. And I knew this to be true, as the very next day, Hudson, my oldest son, told me that he had a dream that there was a lion in the house. And he said, Daddy, you got that lion in a headlock, and then you picked up that lion and you threw it out of our house. And I said, really? Tell me more about this dream. Little did Hudson know, 1 Peter 5:8 that says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the prayer fought against the enemy and won. The enemy has come to rob, kill, and to destroy. He's come to attack you, to attack your wife, to attack your children. Often, when we've been struggling with something, and it's been some time that we've been struggling with it, you can experience a lot of emotional pain. And as men, the way we often process emotional pain is it turns into anger. And then that anger can turn towards the Lord, where we start blaming God for our situation. And our enemy is in our ear, like Job's wife was in his, saying, just curse God and die. At the time that Jeremiah was writing this in Lamentations 3, his home, Jerusalem, had been conquered by Babylon for their wickedness and rebellion. And these poems that Jeremiah is writing are rightfully so called the Book of Lamentations. And though he wasn't the only person hurting during this time, he really personifies the pain that those in Jerusalem were feeling. Their strength and their hope had perished from the Lord. This can only be said of the person who is estranged from the Lord, and it's easy to allow our circumstances to cause us to drift away. Slowly, subtly, but surely. The root of bitterness, the questioning God's sovereignty, his love for us. In Lamentations 3:19, Jeremiah writes and says, remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. You might be wondering how you cannot remember your afflictions. How can I just let these things go? Roaming here in Lamentations 3 speaks of restlessness and wandering. And our emotions can wander. And when our spiritual lives are directed by our emotional lives, we are defeated. In 1757, a pastor by the name of Robert Robinson, at the ripe old age of 22, wrote the words to that famous song, Come Thou fount of every blessing, which says, "O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." In verse 20 of Lamentations 3, Jeremiah writes and says, "My soul still remembers and sinks within me." Our emotions cause us to wander because we remember these things that we're dealing with. And you're like, how can I not be aware of these things? I'm living it every single day. So much to the point that our focus is on those things, and it causes our hearts to sink within us. We can also carry guilt with us for our past mistakes, even really the fact that we have to live with the consequences of our decisions. Maybe we wish we could go back in time and change the outcome of our life. We wish that we could do something different. But what if it was something that was beyond your control? What if it was something that you had absolutely nothing to do with, but now you're in it? We need to pray, "Lord, bind my wandering heart to you." Because it's easy to lose hope. Hope is such a powerful asset, and it's such a terrible thing to lose. And we tend to focus so much more on the negatives of life as opposed to the positive. When we focus on the enormity of our problem, and when we're obsessed and consumed by our issues, it leads us down into a dark place. Our soul sinks like it's in quicksand. But when your hope is in the Lord, you can make it one more day. When your hope is in the Lord, you can overcome one more time. When our hope is in the Lord, we can go above and beyond our own limitations and circumstances in life, because we know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That's what we need. And see, that meter in our life that points out the difference between hope and hopelessness can fluctuate quite a lot. Maybe you're at that tipping point. Well, I'd like to share with you what the psalmist said in Psalm 31, verse 24. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Quite possibly, you're listening to this today and you've had it. And you feel like, honestly, emotionally, I can't make it one more day. You believe that your situation needs to change for you to be able to make it. Well, let me tell you something. Stop being so negative. Stop focusing on the problem. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Growing up, my brother is here. He pastors a church in Huntington Beach. But we had this saying when it came to hanging out with each other or friends. And it was, don't be negative, don't be draining, or don't hang out. In the midst of a terrible time, something with Jeremiah changed. Something changed. It wasn't his circumstance, because he was still in the middle of it, but something changed in this man's life, which leads us to point number two, the mercies of the Lord. In verse 21, he says of Lamentations 3, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." The Lord has not stopped loving you. He has not stopped caring for you. He has not lost his concern for you. Even in times of correction, God does not stop loving you. It's because of his mercies towards us that we're even able to be here today. Because if it were not for the Lord's mercies, we would be consumed by whatever problem we're currently facing. We would be destroyed. If it were not for the Lord, we would be finished. Finished. If it were not for the mercies of the Lord, the very fact that you've made it one more day past yesterday is because of the mercies of the Lord. And the fact that you're going to make it one day past today is also entirely because of the mercies of the Lord. You don't need a new wife. You need to know the new mercies of the Lord every single day. Because in verse 23, it says they are new every morning. "Great is your faithfulness," Jeremiah writes. And in my own personal struggles, we found this verse, my family, to be so special to us. Because in every difficulty, the Lord is there to meet us with his grace, his strength, and his mercy each day. Because I'm going to tell you right now, personally, for me, if it were not for the Lord, I would be destroyed. If it were not for the Lord, I would be consumed. And in the darkness of night, we rejoice in hope, knowing that the light comes in the morning. God is faithful to us. He never allows us to be tested beyond what we're able to bear. And in the middle of one of the most devastating times of Jeremiah's life, he declares, how great is God's faithfulness. He didn't say this after he was out of his situation. He doesn't walk through to the other side and say, oh God, you are so faithful. No, right in the middle of it, he declares, great is God's faithfulness. Jeremiah's people had been killed, brutally murdered, and they were carried off into captivity into Babylon. Those that remained in the city of Jerusalem remained in devastation. Those that had rejected God were facing the consequences for their sin. But what does Jeremiah cry out? The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And for those that had lost everything, even as was shared from the book of Job, look at what verse 24 says. For those that have lost everything, Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Often we learn the hard way about the devastation of sin in our lives. Sin does cost us, and it does take from us more than it's worth. Is there hope for those that have seemingly lost everything? Yes. The Lord is your portion. And because of that, your hope is in the Lord and not in anything on this earth. But waiting for those promises can be very hard because we don't really like to wait for anything. We rush into things without the blessings of the Lord. We find ourselves in a bad spot. We'll take measures into our own hands because we're men and that's what we do and the job needs to get done and Lord's not doing anything, so I'm just going to go ahead and make it happen. And we try to manufacture something in and of ourselves while not waiting on the Lord. But in verse 25 of Lamentations 3, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Now, waiting isn't just sitting around, but it's actually an active waiting. You might be wondering, how in the world can you be actively waiting? Well, waiting is a verb. It denotes action. I'm not talking about grammar, but an attitude of the heart. Those who wait properly for the Lord to work are those that are expecting God to do something, and that it's only a matter of time before God's promises arrive. Let patience have its perfect work. In the Hebrew language, one of the definitions of the word wait is lying in wait. Meaning you know it's coming and it's only a matter of time before it comes right down that road. And the Lord is good to those who wait for him. You know, I think about Abraham and Sarah, how the Lord allowed them to get to the point where it was absolutely impossible in the physical world to have a child. The Lord promised them, though. And so they may be thinking, by what earthly means is the Lord's promise going to be fulfilled? Maybe you're thinking today, okay, by what earthly means is the Lord's promise to me going to be fulfilled? There is nothing anyone could do to make Abraham and Sarah have a child. The Lord does allow us in his goodness to get to what I believe is a holy place. That nearness to the Lord, being in that state of realizing that only God can do it. You place all your hope in him. And it's from that place that we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. We place our hope in the Lord each day as his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. In 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul writes and says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And now here in verse 26, Jeremiah comes to the conclusion that though it may seem bad right now, he says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that one should hope and wait silently. You can only wait in patience and you can only wait quietly when you're not overrun by your emotions. You know, my daughter has had a very difficult life for 8 years with terrible things that she's had to endure, and there's nothing worse I felt for me than being absolutely powerless to help her. Especially, you know, I have two boys, but she's my little girl. And as a dad, it's been very, very hard. Very hard. And there'd be times I'd be laying out her, you know, outside of her room in the hallway at night where she would just be crying. And just it was just the awfulest thing. And my daughter has this developmental delay with her physical body, mental body, you know, her mind, walking, speech, etc. But on paper, she's completely normal. She's like this weird anomaly where every test from brain scans, DNA testing, chromosomal testing, you know, what on paper, she's completely normal. If you would look at her, she's a beautiful little girl. You wouldn't tell that she was special needs. Gorgeous little girl. And the Lord has walked us through some miraculous things, some absolute miraculous things where, you know, she's 8 now. Doctors said that she was going to be dead by the time she's 2. Dealing with just the emotional roller coaster of that kind of thing. You know, seeing things that in therapy she just wasn't able to do. The therapist couldn't get her to do any of the things that she needed to do with fine motor skills. And then all of a sudden, one day, she can set cups down and put things in bowls. And things she's doing that she was never able or supposed to be able to do. And I just felt like that the enemy's been in my ear for a good portion of her life. God really loves you, doesn't he? And you're serving the Lord. And you're a pastor. Why would he let this happen to your little girl? God's all loving. God's all powerful. I'm not exempt from those kind of things popping into my head. But I've seen the mercies of the Lord new every single morning. I have seen the faithfulness of God. I have seen something that has been the most painful and difficult thing in my life be one of the most amazing things that's ever happened to me. I don't have time to get into some of the most miraculous things that have happened, but my daughter, the Lord is doing a great work in her life, and I truly believe that come full circle, it's going to be one of those things where neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in her life. And when the Lord promises us something, it's hard to wait for it. You know, when we're driving on long trips with kids, sometimes my dad, who's here also, would take us on his weekend business trips to Santa Barbara, and, you know, driving 2.5-3 hours as an 8-year-old kid is a long drive. Are we there yet? It didn't make the trip any nicer when we kept asking that. It didn't help us get there any quicker either. But the Bible tells us that when we wait on the Lord, we should wait quietly. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. In Psalm 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But Lord, this is hard. Lord, this is uncomfortable. And I live in California. We don't deal with uncomfortable stuff. Lord, please, I'm a Christian. Everything's supposed to be hunky-dory and perfect. Lord, I don't like this waiting in the fiery trials. Wait on the Lord. He shall strengthen your heart. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. We have too many men that are fainting off the side of the road. Get up. Get up. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And then I just have a really third and final small minor point, because I'm actually hungry as well. Which is, my grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Beg the Lord, Paul said. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me. Many believe it was a condition with his eyes. I'm sorry, it was the fly is just bugging me. It's an attack from Satan. And ironically, this man saw tremendous things in the spirit, but he would be hindered from seeing things with his physical eyes. What a reminder for him to not lean on what he can see, but to trust in that which he cannot see. Maybe you're here today and you've begged God to change something in your life, only to come to realize that God was going to do something far greater. And that he wasn't going to change the situation of the person, but he was actually going to change the person in the situation. And the Lord replied, 2 Corinthians 12:9, to Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Apostle or no apostle, how do you think Paul must have felt about this particular response from the Lord? Yes, that would be conjecture. Well, how about us? How would we have responded? What do you mean you're not going to take this away? I mean, how many of us would much rather say, Lord, I want the miracle, I don't want the grace. Lord, I'd rather the miraculous change than your grace. I want to be out of this situation. Back in chapter 4, do you remember what we read? 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for our light affliction is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is all the more powerful when considering the possibility that the thorn in the flesh that Paul had was a terrible eye condition. Because if I can see it, it doesn't last. The things in this life are temporary, and the Lord's grace at work in my life is accomplished far more. The work of God's grace working in me has accomplished more for me than if the Lord would have taken me out of the situation. What the Lord's doing in your life in this place of weakness is so that his strength may be manifest in your mortal body. So why would Paul say that he would most gladly boast in weaknesses or glory on the account of his weaknesses? He said that he would rather boast or glory on the account of him having weaknesses. Why? He says, therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the strength, the power, and the ability of Jesus would take control of his life. And he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's strength. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul was weak in himself, Christ was strong in him. We as men need to be strong. Our wives need us to be strong. Our children need us to be strong. Our communities need us to be strong. And we cannot be strong unless we understand that we are weak apart from him. Think upon what's happening in your life as we close. In conclusion, what's going on in your life that's causing you to draw near to the Lord? Those things that you're dealing with are producing in you an exceeding amount of glory. The light afflictions are working for you. and all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the vision behind this men's conference. We thank you, Lord, for the theme of this conference, which is strength and weakness. Lord, it's very rare that you'll get a bunch of men together and have them acknowledge the truth that we're weak apart from you. And Lord, I know that there are men here today that are hurting, that are struggling, that are being attacked. Their marriage is being attacked. Their family is being attacked. Their businesses. Things that are connected, that they're connected to. And Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you do a work in the man before you do a work through the man. And I ask that that work that is taking place in every man here today would be accomplished. And Lord, may you continue to use those things that we're dealing with so that your perfect work might be accomplished in us. And then Lord, use us in whatever capacity you would deem best. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Humble us in your sight. May we walk humbly before you. And Lord, may we continue to do valiantly, for it is you who treads down our enemies. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.